We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, as only you can do, and that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22, verses 21 to 23. Woe unto that man. It is a truth of the life that we're leading here on this earth that we never know when the last time is that we're going to see somebody. And maybe that's a good thing. But for myself, I have so many pleasant memories of our family when we were still together as a family before the children left the nest. And one of my favorite memories is when I had my four children out in the field back of the church playing softball or football. Those are pleasant times. But I can't remember when the last time was that happened. And more times than I can tell, I have wished that God would turn the clock back and give me one more time where I could do that. But it doesn't happen. And maybe it's a good thing. And maybe it's a good thing that we don't know when the last time is that we're going to have something. The disciples were gathered together with Jesus, the 13 men together, to celebrate what turned out to be the last Passover, as God had set it up, that would ever be celebrated. This is the last time, and none of the disciples knew it. But the reason it was the last time is because all these Passovers in the Old Testament pointed toward the time when the Lamb of God would sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. And that was going to happen within a few days. So all the Jewish Passovers that were celebrated after that were a mockery of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This was the last legal one, if you want to put it that way. So they're here celebrating the Passover, and suddenly the Lord Jesus drops a bombshell in the midst of the 12 disciples. His own words, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." A shocking, shocking thing. There is a traitor, and he's in the room, and he's very, very close. He's sitting at the table. It's hard to relate to what the disciples must have felt. But it's no new thing. Historians tell us that of all the nations that have risen to power in this world, all but two have been destroyed from within. And in secular history, the account of the Trojan horse comes to mind. A large Greek army had attacked the powerful city of Troy, crossing the ocean and landing on Troy's shores. A battle ensued, and the Greeks were defeated. They withdrew their ships. At least it seemed that way. But there was an island nearby, and the ships hid behind it. The Greeks had left behind a gigantic horse. And when the soldiers of Troy saw that and realized that the ships of the Greeks were gone, the war was over as far as they were concerned. They thought this would be a nice trophy of victory because we've won a great battle. So the army of Troy brought the horse inside the walls of the city. And at night, a trapdoor opened, and some Greek soldiers came out from their hiding. And they set the city on fire, opened the gates. The rest of the army had come back at night, and they came into the city, and the city of Troy was wiped out. It was destroyed from within. We can't help but see the same thing happening in our own country today. There's an old saying, we have met the enemy, and they are us. And we have people in high places in our country that are trying and looking very successful in doing it, of taking our country down. Same thing has happened in the visible church all the way through history. False prophets have infiltrated the church, and they look kind and tender-hearted. They look like sheep, but they're only in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They're killers, and they take no prisoners. So the greatest danger the church has doesn't come from the outside, from the Gentile nations. It comes from within. Within. Son of God continues as the disciples are at a loss. And truly, he says, and truly the Son of Man goeth as, notice it's the Son of Man. Christ is talking now from his human nature. He's true God in every single way, and he has showed it. He's under full control of everything that is unfolding. Blessedly. But he's also a true human being. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. So here's a ton of comfort in the middle of what is a terrible, terrible situation when we look at it with the human eyes. As it was determined. Well, who determined it? The devil? Did he determine it? Did Pontius Pilate determine it? Did Caesar Augustus determine it? Did Judas Iscariot determine it? No. It was determined by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, when did they determine it? They determined it in eternity past, before anything was created. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made an agreement that the Son would become a true human being, and that he would suffer and die in the real Passover. God controlled all this. He knew all this. It was determined by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you and I have the same comfort no matter what happens in our life. There are no surprises in the life of a child of God. Nothing happens by chance. And God never reacts to what the devil has done. The truth of the matter is, the devil has never landed a punch yet, and he never will. This is all controlled by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the God that we worship controls everything. So when we come to things in our life that seem to blow up in our face, we look by faith, not by what human eyes can see, because we know that everything comes from the hand of the Father who loves us and sent his Son into the cross to die for us and is controlled by the Son who loves us. That's why he died, and from the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within us. Great peace have they that love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. And it's true that once in a while the devil can cause us to run a few steps, but he can never stampede the flock of God. He can't. It's all under control, and it's all filled with blessings. So the Son of God didn't end the sentence here. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. It's true that when Judas betrayed Christ, he was playing into God's hands. But it's also true that he was not predestinated to betray his Savior. He was not there is no predestination to damnation. There's a predestination to eternal joy and eternal life. And only those who are chosen by God before the foundation of the world are going to attain that. We were predestined for that. God chose us. We're a very small remnant, handpicked by God. Not because there was any good in us. Why God chose me, I have no idea. And I'm not supposed to ask why. I'm just supposed to be thankful that he did. But there's nobody, okay, everybody that goes into heaven is going to say, we're here by the grace of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all done by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thankful for that. But on the other hand, nobody who goes to hell is going to be able to say, well, I didn't have a chance because God predestinated me to go to hell. No, God didn't predestinate you to do that. He didn't predestinate you to hate his Son either. You did that because you wanted to. That was your choice. The Son of God said, he that cometh to me, I will in no way cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the labor and the heavy laden comes from the guilt of sin and the consequences of it. It's a heavy burden. Christ says, come, and I'll take the burden away. So, what about the people like Judas who say, we don't need a Savior. We can hack it on our own. There's good in us. And God's going to open the door to heaven to us. We're his chosen people. God created us. We're his children. We don't need Jesus Christ. In fact, he's an imposter. We hate him. We want to throw our hand in with the devil and his wicked ones. That's the choice they made. There are many, many, many kinds of people down in hell. When you look at what they were doing on the earth, there were farmers, there were lawyers, there were soldiers, there were dictators, all kinds of different people, different kinds. But they all have one thing in common. And the one thing they have in common is this, that they hate Jesus Christ. They hate him. And the second thing is, like unto it, they hate the bride of Jesus Christ. And they're going to destroy him and his bride with everything they possibly can throw. They're not going to leave anything behind. This is total all-out war. And it has been since the Garden of Eden to now to what will be the end of the world, to the final wedding day. They're trying to stop it. The word determined, as it was determined, in the King James translation has eight hits. And eight is the number of the new beginning. So what I get out of this is that, you know, God has determined every single thing that happens. He controls it, and he's working it for the good of his chosen people and his son. And there's a wedding day planned and a new kingdom of glory for the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom is going to take his bride and lead her out of this great and terrible wilderness into a new heaven and new earth, which is going to be a renovation of the original heaven and earth that went up in flames. And it's going to be better than the Garden of Eden ever was, even before the fall. We can't begin to the glory that's going to be, to understand the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And so in Acts 2, verse 23, we read this. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Don't be misled by the word foreknowledge of God. That doesn't mean what it seems to mean. It doesn't mean that, well, you know, God knew what was going to happen beforehand, so he had to agree to it and make the best of it. That's not what it means. It means that God loved his elect before the foundation of the world. That's foreknowledge. It's love. It's understood when you look at really the first occurrence of it, the thought. It's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And what was the result of that? She conceived and bore a child. It's an intimate love. Not knew ahead of time what would happen and you can't stop it anyway, so you might as well make the best of it. That's not what it means. In Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed, there's that word again, determined, only it's translated appointed. Well, that's one, another thought of it. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's determinate. He had ordained it. That's Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given full assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And Romans chapter 1 verse 4, and declared, that's the same as determined, same word, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so The point is that even on the night of the last Passover, the last Old Testament Passover, when Jesus dropped the bombshell, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." The comfort is that it's all under control. The old gray-haired professor taught us many things, but there's only one thing that he ever asked us to remember. And it was this. He said, "Young men, I want you to remember this." What was it? "There is grace involved in everything that happens." There is grace involved in everything that happens. And it was not the tree of the knowledge of evil. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God has given us great blessings from the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But then what else Jesus says? He didn't stop there either. "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And that's Judas. There are consequences. Remember, number one, Judas was not predestinated to betray Jesus. He betrayed Jesus because he hated him. That's why he did it. Judas did not go to hell because he betrayed Jesus. He could have repented. And he should have known by now, when he heard all the sermons that Jesus gave, that there is forgiveness if you repent. And he could have done that. Peter was standing in basically the same plot of ground that Judas was when he betrayed Christ three, or when he denied Christ three times. The last time with cursing and swearing. But he wept bitter tears of repentance, and Christ forgave him. Judas could have been forgiven also. He could be. He could have been, if he would have repented. But he didn't. Judas is in hell for the same reason that everybody else is in hell that's down there. He's in hell because he hated Jesus Christ. That's why he's there. And he wanted to destroy the bride of Christ. And the Father loves the Son. And he loves the bride of the Son. And the Son loves his bride. And he's not going to let his bride be destroyed by the devil and all of his wicked ones. So out of love, he's going to throw every single one of the enemy down into the pit. Thank God there's a ton of love in this. I'm going to do something that I don't like to do, but there are exceptions to it. And what it is I have read this section of Scripture a few weeks ago, Psalm 109, the first 20 verses, and I'm going to reread it again, and let the Holy Spirit end this sermon with these words. But these are the words of Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in Psalm 109, verses 1 through 20. And as I read this again, try to remember the contrasts that you're going to see here. When we read what Jesus Christ says about Judas, remember how God treats his own elect. Remember that. When we read about what happens to the widow of Judas Iscariot. Remember how God treats his own widows among the people here on this earth, and his own children. And when you read about how God destroys the children of Judas Iscariot to the third and fourth generation, remember what he says. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let your widow trust in me. What a difference. Okay, so it would have woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. The prayer of Jesus Christ to his heavenly Father. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Remember, this is Jesus' prayer from his human nature. His human nature. They compassed me about also with words of hatred. And they fought against me without a cause. He challenged, which one of you can convict me of even one sin? And there was silence. They couldn't find one thing that he'd sinned. Not one. Without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Jesus held out his hands, waiting, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The one thief on the cross did it. The other one didn't. But the offer was there, an offer of love. And in turn, they hated him. Hatred for my love. Father, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he comes to the judgment seat at the last day, I'm not going to plead for him. The devil can do that. The devil can plead for him and see how that goes. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Oh, he's going to be praying? Oh, yeah. Hypocrite. His prayer becomes sin. It's an abomination to God. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That was fulfilled, you know. His children, let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. And let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Not here it doesn't. Not against the enemy it doesn't. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. He punishes the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and because the children hate him too. The apple never falls very far from the tree. Let his posterity be cut off, and let the generation follow, and let this name, his name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered. Now he's going back with the Lord. Grandpa and grandma, And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. That's a surprising thing. Mother was a heathen also. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor, this is Judas, persecuted the poor, the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. Let him reap what he sowed. As he delighted not in a blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come unto his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. And let it be unto him as a garment which covereth him, and he can't get rid of it, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, ever, eternity. Okay. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. The last verse of the text is this, just for in a minute. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do these things. Surprise! Nobody said, "Hey, it's Judas. We knew it. We could see it coming." They didn't know it, and they didn't see it coming. He was a hypocrite. Pretended to be a believer, but he really wasn't. So rather, every one of them looked on his own heart when you read the other accounts of this. They came to him one on one. "Lord, is it I?" 11 of them. "Lord, is it I?" The 12th one. "Master." No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. "Master, is it I? Thou hast said." Just a couple more thoughts. It really, as you look back on it, you can see indications of this. And I'm talking about the same night in which Jesus, or the same week that he was betrayed. 6 days before the Passover, this is John 12, opening verses. They came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. There's nothing wrong with that. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, and John names names, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Okay, what did Judas say when Mary poured that expensive ointment over the head of Jesus? What did he say? "Was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Well, how did Judas know that the gift which Mary poured, the ointment, how did he know that it was worth 300 pence? I don't believe there was any of the other disciples that knew that. They didn't know that. They knew it was expensive. But Judas was a money man. He had this all figured out. You know, this had to be 300 pence, and it should have been given to the poor. And now here's why. Holy Spirit tells us this. Okay, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't care about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bear what was put therein. So he's a money man. And the disciples didn't see that either. In fact, all of them followed along with Jesus, with Judas, and agreed that it was a waste of money. They all agreed with that. Jesus defended her, you know that. Jesus said, let her alone against the day of my burying, as she kept it. The poor ye have with you always, but me ye not have always. So much, the end result was, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So anyway, here was an indication that Judas had a dollar bill sign in each eyeball. But the other disciples could not have known this. They didn't know it. And so is fulfilled what the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves, not the Savior. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The poet puts it this way, still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ.